our banner this morning. God, we pray that you would reveal ways that we doubt you, ways that we are challenging you, ways that we are putting you to the test, God, and you would remind us of your sovereign hand, of your power, of your wisdom. And God, we pray that you would remind us again of the gospel. You'd remind us of Christ. We pray that the Lord Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection would be on our minds and hearts throughout this message. So, Father, we pray that you would do far more abundantly than we could possibly ask or imagine during this hour. Those who are drifting in sin, we pray you'd call them back. Those who are walking in righteousness, God, that you'd encourage them even more in the gospel to live the life filled with the Spirit. So, Father, we take this offering of your word and bless your people by it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In his classic work, Knowing God, scholar and theologian J.R. Packer writes this: a little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about him. Exodus is a book that shows God's desire to make himself known. As we've seen, he has made himself known through the plagues to the nation of Egypt. These plagues were enacted so that they may know that this is the Lord. And as we've started to see, as this narrative through the Red Sea happens, as our last time we looked at Exodus 16, God is trying to make himself known to the Israelites. Manna falling from heaven, the quail at the end of the day, at evening. God wants his people to know him. Not just know about him, he wants them to know him. So God tests Israel. He tested Israel in the wilderness. This idea of testing is important as we kind of work through this wilderness narrative. So in Exodus chapter 15, 22 through 25, they were grumbling against the Lord because they came to a place with water that was bitter after not drinking for 3 days. And it says that verse 25, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. Again, in Exodus chapter 16, in verse 4, the story of the bread falling from heaven. This is what the Lord word says: behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. I mean, why is God doing this? Why is God testing his people? Well, we know that God tests his people just like we test anybody else in school, or we give people tests. Why? Well, we want to measure how much people have learned. We test them at the beginning of a semester, or test them at the end of the semester to see how much knowledge they accumulate. We measure their knowledge, their growth. But we also test people to have them prove something. And we prove how hard you work, prove how much you learned, how much you studied, how much you attained. And the shocking thing about Exodus 17, where we find ourselves this morning, is that it is not the sovereign God of the universe who's talked about testing Israel. It's the people of Israel who put God to the test. They say to the Lord, prove yourself to us. They put God on trial. So the first question I want us to look at is, how do you test the Lord? How do you test the Lord? Now, I probably could phrase that, do you test the Lord? But I think if we all know our hearts, there is that, how do we? I think there's some ways we all do that in a small degree. So we look back with this text this morning, Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. Follow along with me. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. It's important to note that as the story is kind of tracing throughout this narrative, God is telling them where to go and when to go. This whole story is the Lord leading them. He led them out of Egypt, and now he's going to lead them to the promised land. They came here to Rephidim. And surprise, surprise, they were there, and there was no water to drink. And you would think that after seeing the plagues, after seeing the parting of the Red Sea, after seeing God making bitter water sweet, after seeing bread falling from heaven, after quail coming in the evening hour, that they're saying, okay, there's no water. This is going to be good. What is the Lord going to do? And instead, what do? They demand that God and Moses give them drink. Verse 2, Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." The demanding human heart is so often revealed, is it not, when we are facing with trials? These demands, often parents, you probably see this from your children, but we often see this in our own heart when things don't go our way. We demand things, as the people of Israel did here. And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" This is the same Israel who just saw God doing all these wonderful miracles, saw that God parting the Red Sea, and they asked the same question: "Did you bring us out here to die? Die of hunger? Now it's to die of thirst." The quarreling there is where we even get the name here, Massah and Meribah, because the people of Israel quarreled and they tested the Lord. Really kind of the summation of this whole entire section is that question right there in verse 7. When they said they were quarreling, the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, if you trace the narrative from Exodus chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book, that really is the key question of this entire book. Is the Lord among us or not? And how you answer that question today and every day will reveal something about your relationship with the Lord. So let me ask you, what are the areas of your life or the situations in your life or the different things that are happening right now that make you ask the same question? And we ask that individually, is the Lord with me? Is God here? This past week, I was talking to one of my former students when I was a teacher in D.C. We built a relationship, and he reached out to me, and he says, "You know, Pastor, I'm calling out for the Lord. I'm asking for his help, and he's not there. God's not there. He's not hearing me." Maybe you have been in those situations too, asking, is the Lord here? Whether that's maybe having a difficult marriage, you're having poor health, you're struggling financially, you have a difficult job, a difficult boss, or maybe you can't find a job. Maybe you have a desire for children and don't have them, or maybe you have children who have left the faith and are wayward. What are the things in your life where you make this rising up in your heart, is God with us? Now, this is not a lament, as we see throughout the Psalms. It's okay to bring your complaints to God. God is a good, good Father. He wants to hear you. He wants to hear your complaints. But this is, prove yourself to me, God. Why is my life this way? It's an antagonistic. It's really what has happened in the whole Western culture that has taken God from being on the throne and switching it, and God is the one who is no longer the judge. He's the one in the dock, as they say. He's the one who's being judged by the people. Prove yourself to me, God. And it's interesting, as you read this whole narrative, hasn't God already done that? The plagues would be a good place to start in this narrative. The parting of the Red Sea, bread, again, falling from heaven. I think we're often tempted there as individuals. Is the Lord with us? But remember, this is not just one individual isolated person saying this. This is a people who are saying this. So this has a personal application, but I think it has a church-wide application. We are a people. This is the gathering of the Park Baptist Church. We are the people of God here. You know, and sometimes we ask that question, is the Lord among us as a people? And sometimes we change that question. We say, okay, I feel the Lord's presence today, but will the Lord be with us in the future? Will the Lord be among us? You know, several times in these last 7 years, we have seen God do amazing things, right? You know, I remember my first several sermons, years in this congregation, I wasn't really sure if this church was going to turn around. And even within the last several years, there were those moments and those times when you're like, Lord, I know you're good. I know that whatever you want to see happen to Park Baptist Church, you will do for your glory. But I'm just not sure this one's going to turn around. This may not happen. And every time, God showed himself faithful. In our case, God has provided the things that we need right when we needed them. He provided resources. He provided people. You know, what is God doing in our body now? What will happen in the future of our church? I wonder that for you, those of you who are members of our congregation, what fears do you have about our future? What fears do you have of what may or may not happen? You know, we have a lot of things happening, as we talked in our last members meeting. We have this idea of buying and selling property. We're planning a church. How are we going to park? Every time it rains, I drive to church and I get nervous, right? Because as soon as the rain starts falling, we lose the field. Where are people going to park? How far will people walk to come to church in the rain? You know, all these questions kind of swirl around, and we may be tempted to think, is the Lord among us? Will he be among us? We see his hand now, but will he be among us in the future? And all these things, will we maintain our unity through it all? And we have to ask ourselves, are we going to test the Lord as a people and say, will you be among us, Lord? Will you be there? Will you provide for us as you have in the past? Or are we going to trust that whatever God wants for the people of Park Baptist Church, he will see fit that it is done? Do we have a faith in his goodness, in his kindness, how he has sustained this church for over 110 years? Will he continue to do so? This is not uncommon for the disciples of the Lord Jesus. They were in the boat with the Lord God himself when the storm was raging around them, right? And where was Jesus? He was asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up and said, "Do you not care, Jesus, that we are about to perish?" They were with the Lord. They forgot that the Lord was in the boat. The Lord's presence was among them. So many times we think that the Lord is not with us because we can't see him. We don't feel him. So just let me ask you, where are you tempted to test the Lord's presence? Lord, I'll trust you with this, but I'm not so sure about that. Well, let me give you a reason, number two, why you should trust the Lord. Why do you trust the Lord? We see that here in the same section. Look at verse 5. So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me," right? That's a bad day for a leader, right? They're picking up rocks, Lord. It's a bad day. Verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go." Now remember, if you remember back in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, when Moses first met the Lord, he gave him his name, "I am who I am." And then Moses says, "Well, what if people don't believe me that you sent me?" He says, "What's in your hand?" "A staff." He made and threw it on the ground and became a snake, and he picked it up and became a staff again. That staff was a sign of God's power. Not only his power, but his presence to Moses. So see the staff that you struck the Nile and part of the Red Seas. 6, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, it's interesting that he brought the elders with him. Why? So the elders would realize this is the Lord's doing. And look, the word Horeb there is the same place where you get from Mount Sinai. So the first place where God spoke to Moses at the burning bush is they're back in the same area, right? This is reminding Moses of God's presence in his life. And it says, "I will stand before you there on the rock." Then he says, "You shall strike the rock." So if you heard the meditation passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to see how this all plays together. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is thinking about the wilderness narrative, and he makes an application for the church. So he says in chapter 10, verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Really, many of Israel, they did not see what God was doing. They were overthrown and continued to sin. But notice what the text says. I mean, Paul does a wonderful job here. He says, did you see who the rock was? The rock was Christ. And what did God ask Moses to do? He said, strike the rock. Well, who was on the rock? Christ was the rock. God was saying, I will strike the rock and living waters will flow from him. He's giving us a picture of what was going to happen, that the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to be struck. He was going to be beaten and absorbed the full power of God's wrath on the cross for our sin. Right there in the wilderness, God is saying, look forward to that day when the rock of our salvation will be struck. The staff, the symbol of God's power, strikes the rock, and the rock pours forth water for life. The Lord Jesus Christ was at the well talking to the Samaritan woman. He says, and everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. King David writes in 2 Samuel 22, the Lord lives, blessed be my rock, exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. Beloved, the only way that we can have salvation is if the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, was struck. It was only in his death on the cross that opened up the streams of living water that give us hope for eternal life. If you're here and you are not a Christian, you have not put your faith in Christ, have you ever considered how the Bible speaks of salvation? Have you ever considered why God can be trusted? How you can know God? Exodus is about making God known, and the Lord Jesus Christ in himself is about making God known. How does the Bible speak about that? Well, the Bible calls Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He came to be with us to become the rock of our salvation. And the only way that we could experience salvation was if he died in our place. He had to be struck with the wrath of God. He had to pay our penalty. And after his death, God raised him from the dead. That was God announcing to the world his sacrifice. The waters of eternal life. So now, everyone who believes in Christ, who believes in him as our Savior and our Lord, they will drink the water that he offers and have eternal life. They will be eternally satisfied. Even at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, the Lord Jesus said,